to you. And I want to talk to you on the subject of a possibility of revival. We are going this coming week to have what we call our summer revival, and we're going to have a series of meetings. But neighbor, meetings are not really revival. We call it a revival. But neighbor, a revival is dependent and conditional upon us. It's not dependent and conditional solely upon God, amen. God's able, God has the power, and I'll assure you that God has the will. But neighbor, we tie the hands of God, and we bind the power of God whenever we fail, neighbor, to conform to God's ways and not our ways. And so the passage of Scripture that we read this morning is an old standby verse of Scripture that gives us, if you will, the promise and the possibility of revival. Now notice I said possibility. There is always that possibility. The problem we have is the probability of revival. The probability. I've been a Christian now for 25 years and have preached the majority of that time. But sad to say, I've only seen two revivals in that 25 years. Years. And I won't tell you, you ever see one, you'll never be satisfied again until you get in on another one. I want to tell you, it's not dependent, neighbor, on what we're able to produce in the flesh, amen. It ain't dependent upon the music. It ain't dependent, neighbor, on you and I and what we're able to contribute, if you will. It's dependent upon the Spirit of a holy and a loving and a living God, amen, moving and manifesting Himself in our midst. And I want to tell you there are some conditions that God says if His people will meet, then God can indeed grant revival. And so as we examine today the church, then we are forced to ask that question, what is the possibility of revival? Now, there are three phases of revival I would have you to understand. First of all, there is individual revival. There's the possibility of individual revival. Now, I want to tell you, there are a lot of hindrances in this world to a lot of things, but there's not one thing that can hinder you as an individual from having revival in the coming week. You won't be able to look at Brother Frank and say, Brother Frank, if he'd have done right, if he'd have got right, I'd have had revival. You won't be able to look at Brother Donnie and say, if he'd have done right, if he'd have acted right, I'd have had revival. Neighbor, it's not conditional on what somebody else does. It's dependent upon you. And so the first phase of revival begins with an individual. So I want to tell you, there may not but one of us get revival next week, amen, if we don't come and conform to the conditions that God has laid out for revival, amen. But not only is there individual revival, but we find that there's also what I call ecclesiastical revival. Revival of a church, amen. I want to tell you, if enough individuals in a church get revived, then neighbor, it's going to affect the entire body, amen. Everybody's going to get something out of it. And as a result of that, we'll even see folks saved. Revival is not seeing folks saved, but seeing folks saved is a result of revival. It begins with you, and it begins with me. And neighbor, we'll never see it until we're willing to say, God, I want it so bad, I'll do anything that I've got to do to have it, amen. And that's the way we need to feel this week, amen. And if enough of us do, then we can see revival in this church. And God knows I need it. And God knows you need it as a church, amen. There's individual revival. There's ecclesiastical revival, the revival of the church, and then churches. But then there's also what we find in the Bible that I call national revival. Neighbor, whenever enough churches finally get to the place that God would have them to be, that He can use them, then it cannot help but affect the nation in which we live. And that's what this Old Testament teaches us. And that's what we're going to read about this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, about how that revival begins with a group of people, and whenever it spreads through enough people, it will affect the nation. And when it affects the nation, then it's going to affect the social issues of a nation, and it's going to affect the moral issues of a nation. Amen. And I want to tell you, we'll never change our society, and we'll never change the morality of our nation until, neighbor, we ourselves once and for all get right with God and get revived. And if we can just get this church revived, then maybe it'll affect the community, and it will, and maybe it'll affect others that are serving God, amen, and they can get in on it. Now I want to tell you, the probability of that happening
is slim. But like the angel said to Mary when she said, how am I going to have a child whenever I've never known a man? With God, all things are possible. Without God, nothing is possible. We cannot produce revival in the energy of the flesh. We cannot produce revival in the energy of religion. Our ceremony, it must come from the power of the Spirit of God. So let's read this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the first 16 verses, if you will. Now Solomon has built the temple. Gone through all the time and the exactness of building this temple, and he's dedicating it to the Lord. Verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. We talked about that in Sunday school. And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. That's what we need. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. I like that. Now, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Verse number 14, if you will, we will repeat, for therein we find the formula and the possibility for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Praise the Lord. What a precious verse of Scripture here. Here we find that this verse pertains to the nation of Israel and the fact that if they ever backslid on God, if they ever got away from God, if they would return to this place and come to God with open hearts, amen, in humility before Him, the Bible said that God would come again and He would restore and He would refresh the kingdom in the nation of Israel. Now, many people would argue that that's Old Testament and that it doesn't apply to us. I want you to understand one thing this morning. Very clearly, the principles taught in the Old Testament are applicable in the New Testament. And you see, many things that are done in the Old Testament are interpreted, are understood in the New Testament. And so, the principle of people leaving God and getting God to come back to them still applies today, even as it did then. So I want you to notice three things in the passages of Scripture that we read this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the situations that precede revival. There are usually certain situations that exist before revival will ever come to pass. Second of all, I want you to notice the steps that promote revival, the things that will bring revival out of these situations. And then lastly, I want you to notice that statement in verse 14 that promises us revival and therefore gives us that blessed possibility of revival. So let's go with point number one. First of all, the situations that precede revival. We find them in verse number 13. He said, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Now there are three situations that existed before the promised revival. What are they? They are three in number. First thing we see is what the Bible calls drought. What I call drought. And then we see what the Bible calls here destruction, or you might even say depression. Depression. And then we see disease is the third situation. I want to tell you something. Revival never seems to come in times when everything is going good. I'm telling you, our bank accounts can be full, our wallets can be fat, the treasury of the church can be in good shape, the building's in good shape, and everything going fine. I want to tell you, under those situations, the majority of the time, rather than being revived, we will grow fat and lazy spiritually. Isn't that the truth? In those times, we say, well, everything's going fine, and all is well, and so really, there's nothing that I can do. I mean, I don't really care about changing anything, because everything's going so good. So what I'm telling you is this, that we seldom see revival occur during good times. I'm telling you, an interesting study for you to do is to study the history of revivals from the 1600s. Revivals in Europe and in England and the United States, and you seldom see that they ever occurred while things were going good. It always took some bad times. And so what God's saying here is that if a situation ever arises that looks like this, and the reason it's that way is because of me, he said, if I, this is God doing this. This is not some natural phenomenon. You see, we want to lay things in this nature-loving, worshiping world we live in today to natural forces and not to divine forces. I want to tell you, God said, I'm the one that's going to send the drought. I'm the one that is going to send the depression. I'm the one that's going to send the disease. He said, if this exists, if this situation ever exists, there is the possibility of revival. And so we see that we need to understand that the possibility or the probability of revival while things are going good is pretty slim. Why? We're fat and lazy and we don't really think that we need God. We got plenty of money, we got folks in the church, everything going good. What in the world do we have to worry about? I want to tell you, you need God in the good times just as much as you need them in the bad times. Matter of fact, you'll probably be closer to God during the bad times than the good, so you need God more during the good times. Amen. You need him just as well, because they can lead your heart astray and away from God. Amen. So let's examine first of all this drought. The Bible says, how does it describe this drought? He said, if I shut up heaven, I won't tell you. That's the worst thing could happen to this church this morning, would be that God had shut up heaven. And I ain't talking about a physical rain. Now he was here. But I'm talking about the spiritual rain that comes out of heaven from God. I'm talking about the showers of blessing that Ezekiel talks about in his book, amen. I'm talking about that which we need spiritually from God, amen. I want to tell you, our money won't deliver our soul, amen. Our position, our power, our prominence in this life won't deliver our soul. But I want to tell you something, neighbor. The hand of God out of heaven manifested in power is able to do that for us, amen. And so this drought is described as heaven shut up. No rain. God moved in judgment against his people. One way that he did it was withholding rain. Why? I want to tell you why. This crowd went along and thought everything was all right between them and God. And neighbor, they just like us. They didn't take the word of God. Didn't have the word of God like you and I have completed in its entirety. They never opened it to look and see what God thought about them or what they were doing. They never took God into account. So they thought everything was going fine. The only way God ever get their attention was to change their situation. And I want to tell you, preaching's not getting the attention today, much less of society, much less the people of God today. People don't want the Word of God, amen. Give us entertainment, give us everything in the world, but we don't want Word of God. Preacher, make us feel good. Make us feel good about ourselves and our situation, neighbor. Revival doesn't come out of that, amen. God said, when my people can't listen to what my prophet says, and they had prophets even though they didn't have a Bible, neighbor, God said, I'll shut up the heaven, amen. God called the old preacher out of the wilderness named Elijah one day, and he anointed him and empowered him, and he went to the king and he said, I want you to understand something, O king, it's not going to rain for the space of 3.5 years except in my word. My word, boy, what authority he took upon himself. He didn't say God, he said mine. Why? Because God already told him, and that was the same thing, amen. And so whenever God needs to get our attention, God, neighbor, will shut up heaven. Now what will that do? Neighbor, hope to God, we'll sit here and get so stale and so sick of our religion and our church theology, if you will, that we'll say, God, I need something fresh and anew. God, things just ain't going right. I need heaven to be opened and I need something from God, amen. That's why he sends that drought. Now, I'm going to read you a verse in Deuteronomy 11. This is the way that God described the land. Listen, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 11, he described the land that he was given to them. Listen, but the land whither you go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, now listen, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. So when God gave them that land, his description of it was this: it's a land that gets much rain. Got all the rain that it needs to produce grapes, to produce crops, and to be a prosperous land. But God also said, if you fail to honor me, if you fail to worship me and to serve me, then I can shut the rain off just as easy as I turn it on. What's he saying there? He's saying, I'll change the situation, amen, to get your attention, to bring you back to God. And so, neighbor, whenever God changes the situation from good in your experience and my experience to bad, we're going to be a lot more prone to get on our knees and say, God, something's wrong. Something's wrong, God. Have I done something? Have I departed from you, God? God, bring me back to that place so I know that I'm right with you. Forget the drought and everything else, God. I've come to the place to realize that something's not right in my life, and I want to get it right. That's revival, amen. That is revival. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 3, I want you to listen to the state that they got themselves in. Speaking along these same lines, Jeremiah chapter 3, and verse number 3, listen to what he said. He said, therefore, if you read the previous verses, you know what he says? He says, you've committed adultery on me. I was married to you, O Israel, and you committed adultery on me. Verse 3, he said, therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. And so in Jeremiah's day, he says, I have withheld the rain, not simply, neighbor, as a of judgment upon his people for forsaking him, but in order that he might get their attention and put them in a situation where they would realize that God's not blessing like he used to, that God's not moving like he used to, so that they might come to God and say, God, something's wrong, and what is it? We got to get it right, amen. So I want to tell you, one situation that exists before revival ever comes is a drought. God shuts heaven up, amen. You can ask my wife how many churches I've been in that heaven's been shut up for years. Years. I could drive you up the road of peace and take you to some churches that have been the same for 40 years. There no rain fell in there in a long time. Neighbor, I preach, and they would grow, and things would happen, and some folks would get jealous and upset, feel like they're going to lose their power, and then they'd go right back to the same state to bust the church open and run everybody off. I'm going to tell you something. Heaven shut up. And it's in the same condition today that the church was in decades ago. Huh? I want to tell you something. God will bring us to that place. Drought. But not only that, the next was this. It was what I call, we see it described here as destruction, but I want to call it depression. Economic depression, if you will, because the economy is consumed. What did he say happened there in verse 13? If I command the locusts to devour the land. Now that's equivalent today in America to the stock market crashing. You hear them talk about the stock market, and I understand very little about that. You hear them talking about pork bellies, and I wonder how important that is. I hadn't eaten any lately. Amen. I don't know anything about it. I know as much about pork bellies as I know about the rest of that. Amen. And so what I'm trying to say is this. What happened here is the same thing, neighbor. I want to tell you, when their crops died, they didn't have a bank to borrow money. They didn't have a warehouse somewhere to go and withdraw crops and survive. Amen. Neighbor, their belly began to gnaw their backbone. And whenever that happened, God said, hey, you know what you ought to do? You ought to realize that God's not sending rain. God's not blessing your crops. Nay, rather than that, the crops that do come up, I'm causing the locusts to devour them. It ought to put you in a situation to realize that something is wrong with your relationship with God as a nation, and you ought to come back to God, amen, and seek revival in your life and in your land. Now, you go back in history and you look at revivals in the United States of America, and you're going to find that the biggest revivals that ever happened in this country in which we live happened during a time of economic depression. That's right. Economic depression or war. That's when people draw nigh to God. Why? They think they need God during the time, good times. They don't think they need God. And so they get fat and lazy, and they don't bother about serving God. Well, what's the need of me going to the church today? I mean, you know, everything's going real good. God so blessed me. I'll never forget one time a man, he was lost. We got him to move a building for us. And a preacher was trying to Jew him down like preachers sometimes do, and they sometimes do it to their shame. He said, the Lord will bless you if you'll do this for us with a certain amount of money. He reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a roll that big. He said, the Lord has blessed me. You see, his concept of blessing, God's blessing on his life, was the fact that he was making a lot of money. And so as long as he made plenty of money, he thought everything was all right with God. But neighbor, I want to tell you, when the bank crumbles, whenever the accounts begin to fold and go into arrears, neighbor, and there's not the food on the table that you need to eat, then neighbor, you're going to go to God. You're going to go to God. So God said, I'll send the drought and I'll send economic depression. I'll send the locusts. Now, you know what the book of Joel deals with? It deals with these locusts. Let me read you one verse, what he said about this judgment of God. Joel chapter 1, verse 4. Write it down. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eating. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. You know what he's saying there? Joel is about a book of the day of the Lord and the judgment of God upon his people. He's saying that I have wreaked economic havoc in the midst of your land, that all these different insects have I sent to consume the crops of your land. Why? Was it because God hated his people? Well, why did he do it? He did it because he loved his people, and he knew that as long as they were prosperous and fat, they would never ever come back to God. Wouldn't it be good that people could have money in their pocket and serve God? And I want to tell you this, it's possible. Abraham was one of the richest men of his day, and he served God. Amen. He served God. And so it is very well possible. Amen. But it is the exception and not the rule. Amen. And so, you know, I thank God for everything I've gotten, more than I've ever had. And I don't want poverty. I don't want depression. But if I want revival, then that may just be what I have to pray for. And I want to tell you something. Our spiritual good far outweighs our physical good. Amen. If we could just get things right spiritually, amen, everything else would be all right. Praise the Lord. And so he sent drought. And then he sent the locusts, amen. Now, I want to tell you, there's some locusts today that are devouring the blessings of God in the church. Amen. Amen. Number one, what I call materialism. Hey, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about these crops. We are more concerned today with having things, possessing things, and enjoying things than we are about our spiritual good. Now let's fess up. It's true. It's true. Now we don't want to lose our religion. I mean, it's not that we're not saved. Huh? But we want to take our church and focus upon material things as opposed to spiritual things. Amen. And so, what do? We want to take the church and fashion it in a way that makes us comfortable rather than spiritual. And we will use material things to try to get people into the church. And neighbor, that's nothing more than buying people and materialism. That's all that it is. We went on this canoe trip and we do things with these young men because they are parts of this church and not because we're trying to get them to be parts of the church. They already are. We're not trying to use these material things to bring people in the church. We're here to meet spiritual needs. And our fellowship with them involves our love for them. And it's not to get them into the church. They're already here because they come because of mom and daddy. Amen. And they come and be a part of it. And so we want to share with them. We're not using material things. We don't focus on material things of this world to glory in. Neighbor, if we could meet out in the yard, that'd be just fine with me. Amen. We just meet out there. We don't need the material. But we focus on the material. And we gauge the spirituality of the church, the success of the church, by the size of the building, by the carpet on the floor, and by the beautiful stained glass windows, and the treasurer's account. Materialism is all that it is. And usually we have boards up here that say how many people we are and how much money we've got. Nothing less than materialism. You know what it's doing? It's consuming the spiritual revival of our churches, because now the churches, rather than being partners in revival, have become competitors. Competitors. And that, neighbor, breeds jealousy and division and contempt, and it ought not be so. Not only the locus of materialism, but the locus of modernism. This is the 90s. You ever hear that? You see, the church, rather than reading what we're reading this morning and believing in and acting upon it, today we are rather conforming to the age in which we live. Well, you see, this is what people like today with reference to music and entertainment and things that people do and the mode in which they dress. And so we are going to adopt that certain mode so that they will then become a part of us. Huh? I mean, they're not going to come be a part of this church if all we ever have is preaching and worshiping. In order to get them in here, we're going to have to do things that appeal to them. Huh? And so, let's get some rock group in here to string up their instruments and the bongo drums, and let's just have ourselves a fit. Let's put on some kind of modern show that people like today, and people will come to this church. You better get you another preacher is all I know to tell you. Amen. I don't care what age we live in. The Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He disliked 3,000 years ago, He dislikes today. Amen. He ain't changed a near a bit. We do not conform the church to the age. We should try to conform the age to the church and what God has said and say, listen, I want to tell you something. You may be prospering in what you're doing, but I want to tell you it's going to bring you misery eventually because God disapproves of it. Especially if it's a child of God. And that's what the Bible says. You know why Paul told Timothy to preach the word? He said because it was given by inspiration of God. And two reasons it was given was for reproof and rebuke. You rebuke somebody today, they'll pull out their stiletto and try to cut your throat. You say, brother, I want to tell you something. You can't be doing that and be a member of this church. Well then, bless God, I just won't be a member of your church. Huh? Not, preacher, is that really what God wants? Let me read that. That ain't what you hear. Instead, it's a conflict and a fight and a battle. Amen. That's right. We have been consumed by the locus of materialism and modernism. Amen. We've also been consumed by the locus of liberalism. Huh? We've ordained preachers to pastor and to preach the Bible that don't believe the Bible. We put professors in seminaries to teach young preachers who don't believe the Bible, who don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. They don't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, and they certainly don't believe, as a result of that, in the morality of the Bible. And all you got to do to understand that, neighbor, is just pick up your son Harold and read the religious section every Saturday. You'll find that to be true. Amen. We're being consumed by the locus of liberalism. You take one liberal professor, and in the 50s, they were in the New Orleans Seminary. I know an old man who died not long ago who went there in the 50s, and he said he had a professor then who did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. You take one professor with the heart of unbelief like that, he's going to contaminate the hearts of dozens, if not hundreds, of young preachers who are going to go out and preach in the churches. God said, if you don't want the truth, He said, I'll send drought. He said, I'll send depression. The locusts will come in. Then He said, I'll send disease. That word there in verse number 13, the latter part, pestilence, is the same word that is rendered plague. When in the book of Exodus we read about the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt, amen. What is it? It's diseases, the murrain, the boils, and the things that were a result of that. I want to tell you something today. We live in a sick society, and most of our churches are sick. Amen. Not physically sick, but spiritually sick. Amen. What are you talking about? Well, first of all, we have an eye problem. And I look like I've been beat up this morning. I got an eye problem. I can see a little bit. We're talking about spiritual vision. That's far more worth than a physical vision. Amen. We've got an eye problem in the church today. We have spiritual blindness. Amen. We'd rather see movies and talk about movies in the church than we had about the things of God. That ain't what church is for. Amen. Now, you participate in secular things all week. When you come to the house of God, you ought to be ready to participate in spiritual things. Isn't that right? That's right. But we've become spiritually blind. You look in Revelation chapter 3 later, that church at Laodicea. He said, I want you folks to know something. You say that everything's fine and dandy, that we're healthy, happy, and everything's all right. He said, I want you to understand something. You don't realize that you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, and you're blind. And in verse 18, he said, I counsel thee to buy eye salve of me, that I might anoint thine eyes, that you might be able to see. Not physical thing, but the spiritual things of God. We've got an eye problem in the church today. We focus on the external rather than the internal, the spiritual things. Not only that, we've got a knee problem. We've got altars up here, but we don't have to worry about wearing the carpet out too much, do we? That's true. It really ought not be so. And I'm saying that to my shame, too. I'm not trying to shame you. A church without prayer is a church without power. And the church is not praying today because they think they've got everything. They don't need the power. Why we're a success? If these pews were full, the treasury is full, why we think we need to pray? I mean, we get that idea. I know we don't intentionally try to do it, but it just seems to work that way. The church today has a knee problem. Not only that, we've got an ear problem. Amen. We got an ear problem. We just don't seem to be able to hear what God's saying to us. It doesn't matter if it's coming from the pulpit, if it's coming from the Word of God. We just can't seem to hear it. You ever notice how many times Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear? Huh? You see, we got a hearing problem. You know, the church can hear what everybody else is saying, but it can't hear what God's saying. That's right. You let one individual go outside this church and tell a lie about me, he'll contaminate 100 people against me. People listen to everything they say. But I want to tell you something. In 25 years, no one has ever come before a church, and I've invited some, to come before the church and tell this church where I ever preached one thing that wasn't the Word of God or where I ever committed an immoral act. Go right ahead. I invite you. I'm accountable. This church is not a dictatorship. Matter of fact, I brought it in the place that it ought to be in, place of legality. Amen. Nobody's ever done that, and I've challenged them to do that. Instead, they'll go out here and tell a lie about something else, trying to hurt and to destroy this church. Not only this church, but other churches. And so people are willing to hear what everybody else says, but they won't hear what God has to say. Amen. That's the truth. We got an ear problem in the church. Not only that, we got a neck problem. God, from the time that He saved this nation of Israel out of Egypt, you know what He said? He said, you're a stiff-necked people. What does that mean? That meant they were rebellious. They're always pulling against God's leadership and God's guidance. Amen. We got a neck problem in the church today. Well, you know, if I don't get things my way, then I'll just stay around the line and gather enough people up that are just like me, and I'll swing this thing over my way. Amen. You go right ahead. You're pulling against God, amen, when you do that. Church today's got a neck problem. Church today's got a heart problem. The book of Psalms, Chapter 12 and verse 2, it talks about a double heart. What's a double heart? It's a heart that's trying to love two things. It's a heart that Jesus talked about when he said, no man can serve two masters. We got people today that want to be in the church and they want to be a part of it and they want to be a part of the world. They got a double heart. It won't work and it won't bring revival. Psalm 101 verse 5 talks about a proud heart. I want to tell you about this. You'll never experience revival, and we'll never experience revival with pride in our hearts. You know what the original sin was? It wasn't what took place in the Garden of Eden. It was what took place at the throne of God. It was pride in the heart of Lucifer. Thou hast lifted up in thine heart because of thy beauty, and it lists all these other things, and thy wisdom. Pride was the original sin. Read the book of Proverbs, and he says one thing that was an abomination to him was that prideful spirit in an individual. Huh? Proud heart. Amen. Pride. Then we've also seen the Bible talks in Revelation 3 about a lukewarm heart. A lukewarm heart, that's one that once loved God, but now it's grown cold. Well, not really cold, it's lukewarm. It does just enough to get by and to satisfy the conscience, you see. It's lukewarm. God said, that makes me sick. I'd rather you be cold than be lukewarm. Why don't you be cold? Why don't you be hot? One or the other. I can't stand lukewarm. That's what he said. He's saying either get in or get out. That's what you ought to do. Amen. And so we talk about a lukewarm heart. Boy, you know what? I think back to when I got saved. I was so full of ignorance, but I was so full of zeal. I didn't have much knowledge, much wisdom, but honey, I want to tell you something. I had a heart of fire. Would to God we could have that heart of fire with some wisdom about us once we begin to save. But boy, you go through the battles, you go through the problems of life and trying to live a Christian life, and it gets discouraging and depression, and boy, before long you find yourself lukewarm. You know what? Revival's the answer for that. That's what revival's about. Amen. It's not a sin, neighbor, to fall. It's not a sin. I mean, it's not a shame to fail. It's a shame to stay down there once you fail. Amen. Amen. We all get away from God at periods of our life and we grow lukewarm or cold, but we don't have to stay there. It's a shame to stay there. We can come back. That's what revival's all about. Amen. So we see these situations exist before revival comes. Then we see the steps that promote revival. What are they? In verse number 14. First part there, we see there are these. First of all, there is submission. Humility before God. If my people... Now, we ain't talking about the casino crowd. We ain't talking about the barroom crowd. We are talking about God's people who have been delivered and saved by Him and have their name upon Him. He said, first of all, if they will humble themselves. Submission. I want to tell you, no person can stand or bow in the presence of the person of God and the purity of God and the power of God without it affecting their lives. But the only way that you ever see that, neighbor, is to be humbled down and to be submissive. You know what submissive means, amen? It doesn't even mean obedience. It means the willingness to be obedient. To say, God, I want to tell you something. I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not a very good example. And God, I have so many problems with my own self. But God, I want to tell you, I'm submitting to you and I'm willing to be. Will you empower me? Will you revive me? That's what he's saying there. You know what that does? That admits man's weakness before God. That's what it does. We think we've got this thing sewn up and ready to go and ready to fly. Neighbor, you'll never do anything but crash until we get God in control. And it'll never happen until we are willing to humble ourselves and be submissive to God. Second thing we see is admission. Admission of our weakness and our wickedness, if you will. If you'll humble themselves and pray. And then we see confession. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Recession. Not just confession, but repentance. Recession. Turning from those wicked ways toward God. Neighbor, those are the conditions of revival. If you're so sewn up in pride in your heart, you'll never have revival. Amen. You will not. If you are so stiff-necked that you will not submit to God, if you will not glory in God, if you will not seek God, if you will not forsake sin, there can be no revival. It just won't happen. It just won't happen. So these four steps must be followed. And they're the hardest thing you and I will ever do. And so that tells me something. What, preacher? That revival indeed is conditional. God will put us in a situation where we realize we've got to have it. Then it's up to us to follow these steps and come back to God and humble ourselves. Pray. Seek His face and forsake our sins. Amen. And so when we do that, we see the blessed promise. This statement of revival in the latter part of verse 14. He said, if that happens, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Here's the promise. Number one, church that experiences revival is one where their prayers are heard. The individual that experiences revival is one whose prayers are heard. Let me tell you what the New Testament says about prayer. Number one, he says, you have not because you ask not. You find that in the book of James, chapter 4. You have not because you ask not. What's that mean? It means you ain't a praying. But why ain't you praying? Because you don't believe that if you do ask God for it, He's going to give it to you. That's exactly what it means. You know what? You need revival. And I need revival. Isn't that right? He said, we experience revival as a person, as a church, then God will hear our prayers. What does that mean? The heaven that was shut up, well, now we'll have access to. Glory to God. That's revival. Second thing that we see is pardon will be handed out. Amen. He said, I'll not only hear them, He said, I will forgive their sin. So we see prayer heeded, and we see pardon handed. You know what that word literally means, forgiveness? It means to extend the hand down. That's what it means. Neighbor, God will reach down. The one that we were separated from because of our sin, He'll reach down and He'll be united to us once again. You know what that is? That is revival. Prayer will be heeded. Pardon will be handed. And then the third part we see is that the problem will be healed. He said, I will heal their land. You know what that means? That means God changes the circumstances. Instead of there being no rain, there will be rain. Instead of there being locusts, there will be no locusts. There will be healthy crops. Instead of there being disease, there will be healing in the land. Amen. That's what revival is. Let me read you a quote from some old preacher that I found. He said this, let the people of the land get right with God, then the land of the people will be blessed by God. Now let me tell you why God has blessed the United States of America. Because the United States of America, throughout its existence, has experienced revivals. Revivals. Oh, they may have been decades apart, but they experienced revivals that affected the land, the society in which we live. Now, neighbor, I want to tell you something. We live in a sick society. But I want to tell you something else. We cannot blame society for the problems we have in this church. That's right. Don't affect us one bit. There's a great wall between us and them. But I want to tell you this. What we do in here does affect our society. And so, if you come to the house of the Lord and worshiping God does not have any effect upon you, if the preaching of the Word of God has no effect upon you here, then we will have no effect upon society out there. But I want to tell you, if we ever have revival, what happens in here will affect out there. Now, I want to tell you something. If you have a lost loved one, it would behoove you to do all that you can to experience revival in your life. Amen. Because you are the link between God and them. Amen. The only way they're going to come in here is for somebody to be a link to them to bring them here. Somebody to bring them to Jesus. Amen. And to see them saved. That's the result of revival. Amen. You know something? I need it. We need it as a church and as a body. But I ask you this, are we willing to recognize that fact? After having recognized that fact, are we willing to do anything about it? Say, preacher, I want revival. What do I have to do? Four steps. Humble yourself, swallow that pride. Amen. And then pray. What does prayer mean? It means talking to God. You ain't going to talk to me. I'm not a priest. Amen. I am a New Testament priest, but you ain't got to confess your sin through me. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You just talk to God about it. Amen. You ain't got to confess it to me unless you've sinned against me or anybody else. Amen. Seek God's face. Here's when revival's coming. You want me to tell you? Number one on the list. When we really want it. When we really want it. But we really, majority of the time, don't want it because we know that it will come at a price. At a price. Amen. But I won't tell you. The possibility is there. The possibility is there. Now, if you've never been saved this morning, you can't be revived. What you need is to be regenerated. You need to be born again. Amen. You need to, first of all, be raised from the dead spiritually. Amen. And be given life. You see, revival is not the dead being given life. That's regeneration. Revival is those who have life, but have forgotten that they have life, coming to the realization and place that they do have that life, and as a result, it refreshes their spirit. And they experience what David talked about in Psalm 23. When he said, "He leads me beside the still waters," he said, "He restoreth my soul." Amen. You see, if you're not as close to God as you once were, it don't mean that you're lost. It means you need revival. It means you need your soul restored. Not your body. You need your soul restored. Neighbor, that's what revival is. And I want to tell you something. This week, I guarantee you, come the end of the week, I'm going to feel a whole lot better near the end. Amen. Because during this week, God's going to restore my soul. And I'm going to be encouraged. I know this. That's why I have to have them, you see. We're not having this thing to have a show or anything. Revival's for this church, and we pray everybody get in on it that wants to. But neighbor, we got to get ourselves straightened out and experience revival. And I got to have it every... Amen. See, I preach all the time, and I don't get much coming in. But this week, you know what? I get to sit down. I get to get preached to. I get to say amen. And I get to be encouraged, revived, and strengthened so that next week, I'll be a lot stronger person than I am right now. Amen. Amen. That's what revival is. No shame in it. God said it's possible. And it's provided for all of us. I'd ask you this morning, are you right with God? Are you serving God? Are you serving materialism, modernism, liberalism? I'd ask you this morning, are you saved? If you're not, your soul hangs in the balance and you need to get saved. Christian, lost person, won't you come to God this morning in repentance? Our Father, thank you, God, for this opportunity to open the blessed Word of God and to read that glorious passage about the possibility of revival. Oh, God, I've seen it. And I wish I knew how to produce it, God, with the energy of the flesh, but you just can't. God, it takes you. And I know that, God, unless you do it, it won't be done. I know, though, God, if we don't come to this place that is described in this verse, we'll never experience it. So, God, I pray this morning that, God, the grace of your Holy Spirit, God, might woo our hearts, might deal with us. That, Lord, you might bring us to the place right now this morning that we would prepare for revival in our lives and in our church. And I pray, God, this morning if there's one here, whether he be young or whether he be old, if he's not saved, God, if that person's on the road to hell, that God, right now, you'd awaken their hearts by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Bring them to Jesus. Help them to see that, God, you're not an enemy. That, Lord, you loved us so much, you gave your only Son to die for us, that we not have to suffer death in eternity. Lord, bring them to you this morning by the Holy Spirit, that they might be saved and begin a work in our midst right now for the coming week. Oh, we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand together if you will.